Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you guys. Thanks for making Sunday morning really special, just what we've already begun to experience in worship. So I want to draw your attention to God's word this morning as we jump into a time where we're going to be learning what God's word will say to us in this passage in Matthew chapter 24. So if you turn your Bibles there, welcome those at the downtown campus. We're jumping into this passage. It's a fairly lengthy passage that we're going to look at this morning. So we're going to start in verse 1 and make our way all the way to verse 28. So 1 through 28 of Matthew 24. It says, Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. He answered them, you see all of these, do you not? Truly, I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. And they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be delivered. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down and take what is in his house. And let no one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation, such has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, never will be. And in those days, if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go there. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. So if you've heard God's word this morning, let me make a statement. The world is ending. So just consider your initial thoughts hearing that. What do you feel? Is it joy? Sadness? The world is coming to an end. Amen. I remember thinking when I was younger how Jesus coming back and the world coming to an end like was this kind of out there waiting. But I don't know if you prayed those prayers, but Lord, I'm excited about your return, but like, could I get a driver's license first? Like, could I get married? Like, could we have children? Like, there was these moments where you're like, we hear about the Lord's return, we hear about the end of the world, and there's something in us that, like, we know this is good news on some level, but there is something in us that I'm not sure quite what to do with that. Am I ready for that? Am I excited about that? I hear an amen earlier. Yes. Like, is there joy there? Is there sadness? Like, what do you hear when you hear the statement, the world is ending? It's meant to be a liberating statement. It's meant to be something that brings a sense of freedom and release in our lives. It's meant to let us know that everything happening right now in the world and in your life is moving towards something. There's progress. Things are moving forward. It's meant to liberate us from this place that we can sometimes get stuck, where we just long and reflect and think about the good times and what was and what's been lost and, oh, I wish it were like that, kind of the golden years, the good old years. Right? It's also meant to liberate us from this idea that the world is in some kind of repetitive cycle where you're just going to live and die and live again, maybe be reincarnated, and if you've been good enough, you won't come back as a fish or a rodent or something like that. But it's meant to liberate us. It's meant to say this is all headed somewhere. That the hope that you have in Jesus, what Jesus has already begun in our hearts, what's already begun to be said within the gospel, like, it's moving forward, and there's going to come a day where everything ends. There's going to be a grand finale, and you're going to see Jesus. That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24. I know you and I, we all love good 4th of July fireworks shows. And there is a moment within the show, right, where you've been seeing a burst, right? You've been seeing a couple lights, some flares go up, and then it starts to pick up pace. And you're like, oh, I think it's getting to the end. Oh, this is it. Like, it's just burst after burst after burst. And you're like, there's this excitement as you get to that grand finale, and it's quite a show, right? This is what Jesus is saying. There is this coming. There is this end. There is a way in which everything is moving forward and progressing. And Jesus says all of that out of this simple observation the disciples make about the temple. They're just leaving the temple complex, and they look up and go like, wow, isn't that an amazing place? Isn't that beautiful, Jesus? Can look at that. And there's a good reason why they're saying that about the temple. And Jesus takes this moment, and he launches what I think is one of the most challenging passages in all of Matthew's gospel to interpret about the end times. And there are perspectives and positions that we are not lacking in. And I heard something that has been helpful to me is, like, when you're navigating a passage like this, when you're not quite sure what Jesus is saying all the time, the helpful thing is to understand why Jesus is saying it. If you can understand the application of the passage, you can understand what Jesus is saying and what he's getting at. The application helps us interpret. And that's what we begin to realize. The question the disciples ask is, tell us when all these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And in verse 4, Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. See that no one leads you astray. That's the why of Matthew 24. And we're going to see that even moving into next Sunday as well. The why of the passage Jesus tells us is so that you don't get fooled and that you don't get distracted. That you don't get fooled and you don't get distracted. Verse 5, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And so the very first words out of Jesus' mouth about the end times, about a second coming, is there will be false teachers that will lead many people astray, that will distract people. And these are not teachers from outside of the church. These are actually teachers from within. And Jesus is telling us in overt and in subtle ways, there will be lots of teaching that begins to move people away from what is true. Teachers that will use the signs of the times to teach us something and to distract an audience. They will offer new insights. They will bring special revelations and secrets, right? And many people will be eager to hear them. They will come in my name, or they will say, I am the Christ. In other words, they will be inspired, deep Christians. They will be people who have a special anointed revelation. They will be people who will be standing as Christ's voice and representative for the church. And they will begin to speak. And when it comes to teaching on the end of the world, when it comes to pointing to the second coming, when it comes to the point, you know, telling people about the end of all things, they will fool and distract and lead many people astray. That's what Jesus is saying. There's a large percentage of the church that's going to be deceived. When the disciples asked Jesus to give them dates and times about Christ's second coming, Jesus' first response is, be cautious of anybody who gives you dates and times. That's what he says. Verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. I think being worried and being afraid of things is almost a cultural value. Like if you care deeply about something, if something bothers you enough, if you're worried and you're fearful, like it almost is a signal that you care, that these things matter, right? Generating worry and fear, Jesus is saying, avoid. Like, don't get caught up in that. When things are falling apart, the Christian should be the calmest person in the room. Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do with me? There are countless other passages just like that that talk about fear and how we're not to fear. How because of who the Lord is, of what he's doing, of who we are to him, how our lives should not be moved into this place of fear and worry. And Jesus says, there's going to be wars, there's going to be rumors of wars, there's going to be earthquakes, there's going to be famines. Expect it. Expect that. That's coming. But that's not the end. It's not the end. There was an earthquake in AD 37, just after Jesus said this. Another one in AD 42. Another one in 115. There were famines. A famine took over the area in 46 through 47 AD. Nations were at war. There was persecution happening. All of these things were happening. And Jesus says, they must happen. This is part of it. Today, right? Major earthquake in New York. There's some kind of total, lunar eclipse happening, solar eclipse happening at this, maximum totality is happening somewhere across the United States. This the path of darkness is supposed to, highlighting, covering seven different cities, all with the name Nineveh. Like, so people are like, is this it? Is this, is it happening? Or is this the end of the world? You can hear like our culture kind of seeing this, and they are shocking. They are concerning. These things that we're experiencing, right? You might think, well, if Jesus is talking about all the stuff that it's going to happen, then should we care? Should we pray that more of this stuff does happen? Right? This is where you get into this really interesting place. It can get confusing. The Lord is telling us what's coming, not so that we get apathetic about what it is, but that we don't lose our minds, that we stay confident. Not so that we get even apathetic, as if the world is just what it is, and it's going to get worse, and so we just kind of watch it happen. That's not why Jesus is saying this. Jesus is not asking us to become apathetic about the plight and the condition of the world that we live in. He's saying, stay confident. Don't lose your hope. Don't lose your joy. Don't lose your security. The concern is that we could get fooled and end up not doing in these end times what we need to be doing. That we could see that our zeal and our passion for the Lord could actually make us gullible. It's not, right? It's not the casual Christian who is listening to all the new teaching and the anointed revelation and the new voice that's coming about the end times. It's the person that's pretty serious about their faith. It's the person who's really longing and looking for Jesus. And that zeal and that passion can set us up to believe things and get distracted over things that we don't need to be. There's a lot of people talking about tragic events. And Jesus says these things are birth pains. They're birth pains. With our first child, right? Jennifer and I had never experienced that before, right? We've never walked through that pregnancy experience, and she's experiencing, ladies, right, all kinds of things for the very first time. And each of those moments are like, hey, what's happening with my body? Is the baby okay? Am I okay? And you start moving further and further through the pregnancy, and all of a sudden those contractions start kicking in, and like, is that a real contraction? Is that a fake contraction? Well, it felt real. Well, should we go to the hospital? And you get up, you go to the hospital, and they give you a big hug, and they let you sit in the waiting room for a couple hours, and they go, you should probably head on home. This isn't it. And you're like, oh. Couple days later, like stuff starts happening again. Like, I think the baby's coming. You get up to go to the hospital. Like, no, this isn't the, You're going to have to walk around the hospital a few times. You're not quite there yet. This is what Jesus is saying. There's these birth pains. And with birth pains, right, concern and worry. But I love what Jesus says as he attaches the end of the world and his coming with birth. Because as much as it is painful, as much as it is hard, as much as it is scary, as much as it is worrisome, boy, it's our hopes and our dreams and it's life and it's a coming. Right? He connects it to this thing that we get it. We go, oh, this is hard, but this is good. This is good. Wars, famines, earthquakes, they're all a part of it. They're all a part of it. Verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And many will fall away, right? Many will betray you. Many will hate you because of me. That's what Jesus says. So here's another insight. Expect opposition. The church needs to expect opposition. Christ followers need to expect opposition. There will be cultural pressure that rises up around the church and against the church that will cause people who have been in the church to leave it. There are long-held traditional doctrines and views of Scripture that will be challenged, that won't feel kind of culturally right anymore. And so there will be people that will begin to question that, and they will begin to depart and leave the church for something else. Jesus says there will be opposition. There are going to be Christians that defect, drawn away. It's going to happen. Many will leave. How do you feel about the church getting smaller? What, like, are you okay with that? Will you see people leaving the church as a sign that the church is doing something wrong? Like, I'll just offer you, I think the American church is a bit of an anomaly. You kind of look over the course of history, and the way the American church has grown and thrived and had kind of points in which it had incredible influence and popularity, that's not typical. When you look at the world history and what's happened in the other countries, right? What do you feel about what could happen if the church diminishes, if there are fewer of us here next Sunday? What if your church is growing? Are you teaching the Scriptures? Like, are you being true to the very thing that Jesus is saying? Like, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be people that fall away. There are going to be a lot of people that get fooled into other teachings that are distracting and confusing, that are not the gospel. Like, this is, Jesus is kind of creating this tension for us. Verse 12, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. There's going to be something that happens around the church and even in the church where we begin to move towards evil, where we call good evil and evil good. And there's going to be a callousness that sets in where we no longer love our enemies well. We no longer love one another well. There's going to be a loss of love. And this loss of love is going to provoke this loss of confidence in what the church is doing. And love will fade and love will grow cold. Is that happening? These are birth pains, Jesus says. And although they're hard, they're telling us something good is coming. They're telling us that the new world is not far away. So be patient. Be patient. Stay theologically sane. Stay emotionally stable. Right? Be patient. Don't get lost in this. And Jesus then begins to move the disciples in this passage from these kind of global wars and famines and nations rising up against nations. And he begins to kind of narrow it down into a local context for the disciples in this next section. It's like wearing a pair of bifocals. I feel like that can help us understand what Jesus is doing throughout Matthew 24. Is there are moments where Jesus is looking kind of out the top, right? Long. And then there's moments where he's kind of looking out of the bottom lens, close. And there's this far distance, and then there's this near picture that Jesus is painting. And he moves from this wars and famines and earthquakes, kind of seeing out. And then he moves the disciples into this moment to answer their question about the temple, where he says something about them here and now. The temple and the end of the world. You could imagine, for Matthew and the disciples, the thought about the temple being destroyed overlapping with the end of the world. How does the world function? What's happening in the world if the temple is destroyed? That's what Jesus has just said. And Jesus tells the disciples the most amazing thing, that everything that they see in Jerusalem, this temple and all of its grandeur and its location of the place where God meets with people, where sins are forgiven and atoned for, this place is going to be destroyed. It's going to be flattened. Josephus talks about the beauty of the temple. He says that most of the temple exterior was covered in gold. And so from a distance, you could look at Jerusalem, and Jerusalem with the sun shining on it looked like a snow-capped mountain. It was brilliant looking. In fact, it looked like that because if it wasn't covered with gold, it bore these huge white stones. Some of these stones were 40 feet long, as big as train cars. And all of the columns and the ornateness and the jewels that hung on it, it wasn't just a building, right? We've talked about this before. The temple was this complex. There was nothing else like it in the world. It was incredible. It was breathtaking. And Jesus says, so when you see the abomination of desolation, flee. In other words, when you see something scandalous and unholy happening within the temple, then you need to get out. And when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, leave. It's near. Luke's gospel says that. Luke's gospel gives us the other little detail that it's something about armies surrounding it, something that's happening inside the temple. And so many, many Christian historians and thinkers believe that what Jesus is referencing right here is the destruction of the temple in AD 70. That in AD 70, this abomination of desolation happened when in AD 60 or 66 or so, a Roman standard was placed within the temple. And in that moment, there was a revolt. The zealots gained power within Jerusalem, and they began to fight Rome and fight off Roman control. And fighting ensued, and it lasted from 66 AD to 70 AD. Vespasian was the Caesar at the time, and he gave his son, Titus, the opportunity to bring Jerusalem to its knees and to bring it the final death blow to Jerusalem in AD 70. And Titus allowed pilgrims who were making their way to Jerusalem to come into Jerusalem over Passover. And so the city, Jerusalem, swelled, and as it did, Titus barricaded and blockaded so that no one could leave. And in AD 70, over the next few months, historians believe that 200 people a day were crucified. The blockade kept the people in Jerusalem. 1.1 million people, they estimate, were in Jerusalem at that time, kept them starving. The zealots who were in control of the temple began to fight amongst themselves, and then they began to raid and loot Jerusalem. It says that things got so difficult that it's been reported that women were actually cannibalizing their children. They're starving. Not only that, they didn't want their children to be taken into Roman prisoner camps. Everyone was dying. And in AD 70, the temple and Jerusalem were flattened. Perhaps nothing like that has ever been experienced before, that kind of totality of hurt and loss. 1.1 million Jews killed. And the loss of the temple for anyone living in that time, for the disciples, would feel like the end of the world. Out of this event, right, people are going to report, Jesus says, that Christ is here or Christ is over there. And there are going to be these special locations out of this tragedy that people are going to say, like, if you really need to see Jesus, if you want to hear what's going on, you need to go here. There's going to be these special locations. There's going to be these extraordinary places that you have to get that only certain people can get access to. But Jesus says, don't believe it. Don't believe it. Verse 24, there's going to be great signs. People are going to be performing miracles and wonders. These aren't teachers that are obscure. These aren't leaders that look weak. These are like significant leaders. These are winners. These are going to be people who are going to stand up and do incredible signs and wonders and miracles. And Jesus says, that's going to happen. Don't follow them. They're going to lead you astray. They're going to look fruitful. They're going to look like dynamic people. And out of this, right, they'll have answers to our fears. They'll have answers to all of our problems. And Jesus says, don't be confused. Verse 27, for as lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Jesus just uses kind of a graphic illustration that you won't be confused. If there's a carcass on the side of the interstate, there are going to be vultures circling. It's going to be obvious. If you see vultures circling in the sky, you know there is death nearby. That's all he's saying. But like lightning coming from the east to the west, it's going to light up the sky. When Christ returns, it will be unmistakable. You won't have to wonder. You won't have to be confused. You won't have to search out the signs and the secrets and begin to kind of put things together, because when Jesus comes back, everyone will know. So how do we apply this passage? What do we do with all these signs, all these wonders, all this prophecy? One, anticipate problems. That's what Jesus is saying. Anticipate problems. Don't expect the church to always be in favor within our community, within our nation, within the world, right? This idea, this kind of triumphalism that if the church would just do everything it's supposed to do, right, then we could just take over the country and take over the world and everybody would be blessed. That's not what Jesus is saying. But the church is going to be incredibly faithful, and yet there are going to be many people deceived. And even the faithful that stay true are going to experience tribulation. They're going to suffer. They're going to go through a lot of difficult things. What Jesus is saying about this New Testament prophecy is that we would stay true in the midst of trouble, not somehow be removed from it. Do you hear that? Like, this is what Jesus is saying. Like, this is all of this is going to happen to God's people. I would say maybe perhaps some of you already have this, right? A mature quality of healthy skepticism. Some of you are just kind of naturally skeptical people. That may not be a bad thing in this next season of life for us as the church, God's people. A healthy bit of skepticism to really go like, what's really happening there? How does that match God's word? What are we really supposed to be doing right now? Is this confusing? Is this distracting? Is this true? How do we navigate the beginning of the end well? Jesus actually gives us help with this, right? The response is, right, do things really matter? If this is all going to happen, then what do we do in the midst of all this? Jesus says in verse 13, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus is not creating apocalyptic seers. He's creating spiritual endurance runners. He's not asking us to become great at predicting the end times and all the elements that are going to tell us when Jesus comes back. What he's telling us to do is that he's telling us to stay focused and steady on what's most important. He's telling us not to give into this kind of idea of supernatural knowledge, but supernatural endurance. That you and I would weather these things well, that we wouldn't give up our hope, that we would stay focused on Christ. This is what he's saying. And in verse 14, Jesus says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So in all of the loss, in all the tribulation, what is Jesus saying? The gospel is still going forth. The gospel is still going forth. Jesus doesn't predict, right? In all of this loss, Jesus doesn't predict defeat. In all this opposition, you know, Jesus says the gospel is still going forward. In all of this betrayal and those that are being arrested and all the opposition in the church being kind of winnowed down and people falling away, nevertheless, the church, the gospel is gaining ground. That's what he's saying. This is what we begin to realize. When you think about even the church in America, I get it. We can wonder, where does it stand? Is the church losing its influence? Are fewer and fewer people kind of connecting with local church and gospel-centered, Christ-centered community and people? I want you to hear this. That Europe and America, its population don't have the majority of Christians anymore. That the majority of Christians are outside of America and Europe. That the faith is moving in powerful ways in other places in the world. It's not all on us. I just want you to hear that. We're important, but the gospel is going forth and the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing. And so what are we supposed to be doing right now? How do we not become deceived or distracted people? Acts chapter 1, verse 11. I love this. Jesus, after the resurrection, he is ascended into heaven. Angels come down and they say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." We're not here to predict when Jesus comes back, when heaven returns, but we are here now to bring the gospel to bear on earth. If Jesus is saying, how in the midst of all of this distraction can you not be deceived? Share the gospel. Take it to the nations. See the kingdom advance. Never give up the message and the heralding that Jesus is king and he's coming back. That's what we do. That's our message right now. That's what we never let up. Delayed coming of Jesus prioritizes evangelism and mission. We've been given a role to do. Don't be confused about the signs and the times. Don't be caught up in believing that somehow the end is so close that we are released from the very work that we need to be focused on. Jesus says these things about the end times so that the disciples would have confidence, so that they would be steadied and they would be focused. This is all what's going to be happening around you. Now I want you to live faithfully, live steadfastly. God's people will endure, but they'll only endure in this world with a calm courage. I love that. A calm courage, heralding the good news of Jesus. Church, we aren't headed out of this world. We're headed into it. We're headed to places where there's still darkness, where there's still suffering, where the gospel still needs to be shared. We're paying attention to our neighbors. We're looking at our coworkers. We're at school, aware of students. There's friends, there's family. There's opportunities to go places and to see churches planted and established and to see the word of God go forward in places that has never gone before. Jesus, that's what's going to happen. That the gospel is going to go forth to every area of the world, to where every nation has a chance, where every nation has an opportunity to hear this news. And then the end will come. But right now, this is what we give ourselves to. What would it look like for you to leave here with a greater sense that the end is coming? And not feel apathetic or lazy over that, but that it energize you, that it focus you, that it give your life a purpose and things to put your hands to and people now to pray for and a way to serve and to live and to give, in which we realize this is all headed someplace to a glorious end, and it's not going to be easy, and there's going to be opposition, and there's going to be tribulation, and there's going to be suffering. Jesus says that's going to happen. So don't get caught off guard by that. Keep at it. Keep working. Keep giving yourself wholeheartedly to the gospel and to its advance. How do you pray a prayer of commitment to that this morning? What does that sound like in your own heart? Say, Lord, use me there. Let me stay steady and faithful. Let me persevere. Let me endure to the end. Let's pray. God, help us this morning consider how we are living with the end in mind. How is the end of all things and your coming, how is it impacting our priorities? How is it impacting our time? Jesus, would you just allow us to ask that? And by your Spirit, Holy Spirit, would you just begin to help us see and sort help us to evaluate and to help us consider this with confidence, that every day, even the crises, even the disasters, even the things that break our heart that are happening in the world, every day is a day closer to seeing you, Jesus. Every day it's moving to a place where one day we see you face to face, the goal and the hope of the Christian faith. But what does it look like for our lives to take on this wonderful transitional focus where you have come and you're coming again? And so what would our lives look like in this in-between place? How would we live? How would we love? How would we share? How would we give ourselves and not give up? God, would we just leave here with a greater sense of calling and conviction on our lives, greater courage? We know you can do that. We pray that in your name. Amen.